And it tells you what the results of dead letter will be. In other words, the letter of Scripture without the power of the Spirit. It says this very simply. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When the Spirit of God breathes on that word and it's received by the human heart and a person yields to the living God and welcomes the Messiah in who will enlighten our whole being, that person can receive life from God spiritually. But if it's just dead religion going through form without the power of the Spirit, you can hear what the word says. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's a rule from God. Now we're going to talk about what's happening in the Middle East today. Gracie and I were in the Middle East in 1998. Some people who were going to our congregation at the time invited us to come on a trip. We were in Israel and Jordan. I can remember going to the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights are in the hands of Israel now. Israel captured them. And what do you think these signs that were all around on the ground said? Careful, landmines. All the way from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv, we saw bombed out vehicles on the side of the road. When you were in Israel, you realized that a war had been going on there. I'll be honest with you. Even though my brother is there in Israel, he's a citizen. He and his wife, they made what the Jews call Aliyah. It means going up to Jerusalem. They became citizens about over 20 years ago. And I talked to my sister-in-law not long ago, and I said, tell me what's happening. She said, well, it's a very strange feeling. The only thing separating us from the rockets that are going overhead, we go to the second floor to sleep. The only thing that's separating us from those rockets is that thin roof. And often we're called down to the bomb shelter. Now, you know, there's a certain irony about the greetings that go on in the Middle East, but elsewhere among Jewish people. The greeting when you go into a Jewish home is shalom, peace. And the greeting when you leave a Jewish home is shalom, peace. There's a certain irony that the one thing that's missing is peace. Just saying shalom doesn't make shalom. Saying peace doesn't necessarily make peace. And I want to tell you this, that when the governments talk about signing a peace treaty, signing your name, even if you're the head of a nation, signing your name to a piece of paper means nothing if there's hatred in the heart of one nation towards the other or one individual towards another. Peace has to be in the human heart for there to be peace. And that's the very reason the Messiah came. He saw mankind, God did, away from the living God and away from the peace that only the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, can give. And so when he talked about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, it is put like this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Peleg. Wonderful. It's like a miracle. Yoetz, counselor. He's our advisor. Yeah, if you're worried about our move, where we're going to go when we move from here, the Lord is our advisor. He's our counselor. El Gibor, God Almighty. Now let me tell you, one person can't have all these names. These aren't just names, these are who the Messiah is. Wonderful, Counselor, El Gibor, God Almighty, Avi Ad, the Father of Eternity, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Where does peace come from? Not the United Nations. Not signatures on a treaty. Peace comes from Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. When he comes into our heart and we receive the Ruach HaKodesh, we receive God's peace. It's written in Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it mentions all these different things, but it's a singular, not a plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, manifested as joy, peace, shalom, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen, if these were in the hearts of mankind, what is going on now in the Middle East would not be going on. Persons killing persons. I'll be honest with you. I'm Jewish, and I have a love for Israel, but I also have a love for my fellow man. And when I see those little children in Gaza dying and full of shrapnel, I can't feel good about that. I don't think God in his heart wants that. God wants us to love each other. And in the word it says that the first, and Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, said this. He quoted Torah. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. And he said, the second is like it. My father-in-law used to say, the first is the root to love the Lord in this way, with everything in your being. The second is the fruit. It's Vayikra, Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we love those around us as ourselves, there wouldn't be all this killing and rape and pillage and horrible things happening. Love comes when we welcome the Messiah who brings us God's love into our hearts. That's why I wanted to talk about Zechariah. Zechariah, his Hebrew name, Zechariah, means God remembers. Zechariah was both a prophet and a priest in Israel. And he returned from the Babylonian captivity with his people, and he and Haggai, or translated Haggai, encouraged the people concerning the building of the second temple. The second temple was dedicated in 516 BC. Zechariah prophesied from 520 BC to 480 BC. He prophesied 1,494 years ago. It's a long time, isn't it? But the New Testament says the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So God knew what was going to happen in our century. And the prophets of Israel prophesied. And they knew what was going to come. Now, Diana Bonar works for a travel agency. Diana, how many trips have you arranged for Babylon this year?
Zero.
What about to Assyria? Zero. She didn't arrange any trips because there is no Babylon anymore. And Babylon and Assyria were the two great powers during this Tanakh period when Zechariah spoke. Israel was returning from the Babylonian captivity. Now, the reason Israel went into captivity, first in Assyria, Ashur is the Hebrew word, and then in Babylonia, was because they turned their hearts away from the word of God and from his commandments, and they welcomed heathen gods, and God said that he would punish this. God not only punishes those who don't know him, who are away from him, God will punish his own people when they're disobedient. So God punished Israel, both in the Assyrian captivity and in the Babylonian captivities. They were slaves in these countries. Now, they returned from Babylon and began building the temple, which was dedicated. This was the second temple. The first temple was destroyed. The second temple was dedicated in 516 BC. Here is Zechariah prophesying. Now, some of these prophecies just make chills run up and down your spine when you realize what he's telling these people who return from captivity. This is the word of Adonai concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all surrounding peoples reeling. Now, it could have been the same about Jerusalem if God had allowed it. This is given many years before the coming of the Messiah, and here's Jerusalem. Diana, can you make reservations for Jerusalem today? You can, right? Jerusalem is still here. Babylon and Assyria are gone. They were the world powers. When I was a kid, I watched Hitler and everybody there saying, Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil. And Germany looked like such a power, the Third Reich. The Third Reich is in the dust. There is no more Third Reich. So powers come and powers go, but God remains the same. And he's still controlling all of this. And here's Jerusalem today. Yes, rockets are flying over, but the United States participated with Israel in the building of what's called the Iron Dome. And those rockets are not doing anywhere near the power that the enemies of Israel intended when they sent them over. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding people reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. In Jeremiah, it says concerning Israel, all your allies have forsaken you. That's sort of scary, isn't it? On the day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the goyim, the nations, the Gentiles. All who try to move it will injure themselves. And right now you see Israel fighting back. And God says, on that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile. In other words, when you see a fire pot in a wood pile, that wood pile is going to become cinders. Like a flaming torch among sheaves, they will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David. He's talking about David in his power. And the house of David will be like God. God will be fighting for Israel, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. Don't forget, this was written 1,494 years ago. If this wasn't the word of God, there would be no Jerusalem now. Assyria is gone. Babylonia is gone, and Jerusalem is still in the news if you turn it on. Because God wrote this. God wrote His word and sent it through the prophets of Israel. And something powerful is going to happen because of what God is doing. And here's what's going to happen to the Jewish people. Now, one thing that was said of the Jewish people and Messiah when Messiah came, and their own prophets wrote this. This is Israel's own prophet writing about Israel going through this hardship, this war. And Isaiah wrote concerning the Messiah, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I and my people hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. He made atonement for my sin and your sin. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sacrifice was one powerful thing in Israel. It was there before Israel all the time until the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And it says concerning Messiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And Adonai laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it caused calls his atoning death the punishment that brought us peace. A lot of people say, you know, there's no peace in my heart. There would be peace in our heart when we accept the punishment that brings us peace, which is Messiah's atoning sacrifice. I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, meaning crying out to God. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Soon Israel will be going through its holy days in September. And it begins with Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And on the second day of the new year, they will talk about Abraham being called upon to make the greatest sacrifice of his life, to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son. And he is willing to go there and do that, as strange as it seems. After he waited all those years and was 100 years old when Isaac was born, God tells him to sacrifice his son, his only son. And he says to the men who come with him, who are waiting, we must go there and sacrifice. And he says, we will come back. I and my son. It says in the New Testament that he believed that God could raise that son from the dead. And so the rabbis say that God was trying to tell us not to offer human sacrifice. Well, God never says that. In fact, when Abraham is about to kill that son to make that sacrifice, God stops him and commends him twice, because you have been willing to offer your son, your only son. God was talking to Israel about a sacrifice that would come years down the road, centuries. When the Messiah came, and he's talking to a rabbi who's on the Jewish Supreme Court, Nicodemus, and he said, this rabbi who knew Torah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, Messiah, shall not perish but have chaye olam, eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says when Israel sees that power of God and begin to mourn as one mourns for an only son, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land. See, our Jewish people, even though they knew the Lord and were called by him, they did what a lot of Gentiles did, turn to idols and to foreign gods. And God says he's going to banish the idols from the land. They will be remembered no more, declares the Lord of hosts. I will remove both prophets, and in the rabbinic translation it puts in parentheses false prophets. That's what God's talking about. I will remove the false prophets, all the false teachers, and the spirit of impurity from the land. God is about to work a powerful work in revealing himself by delivering Israel, but also by showing them the Messiah. Rabbi Shaul, who at first was jailing and torturing, killing people who believed in the Messiah, and the Lord found him on the road to Damascus and revealed himself, and he became the main writer of, one of the main writers of Brit Chadashah, possibly the main theologian, and he became the Apostle Paul, and here's what he wrote about the people of Israel. For brothers, I want you to understand this truth. He's writing to Romans who are Gentile believers. I want you to understand this truth which God formerly concealed but has now revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. He's saying, don't be a know-it-all. Listen to what God's word says. It is that stoniness to a degree has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters its fullness. I think that's the best translation of that. It's not full number, it's fullness spiritually. Earlier in this chapter, he says of Israel, in that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away? Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid. Quite the contrary. It is by means of their stumbling that deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, in other words, spiritual truth, enlightenment to all the nations, and I might say that the Word of God itself has gone out to the world because not just Jewish people came to believe and sacrifice their lives, because the message of Yeshua the Messiah went to the nations, and Gentiles who became believers in the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel took this word around the world. Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel's being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than the Goyim, the Gentiles, is bringing riches to the Gentiles, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness, pleroma is the Greek word, in its fullness spiritually, bring them? If this brought riches to the Gentile by knowing the Jewish Messiah and the Jewish scriptures, what will Israel coming to the Messiah mean to the rest of the world? He says it'll mean life from the dead. For brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed but has now revealed, so you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is that stoniness to a degree has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters in its fullness. The fullness is yet to come to the Gentiles in a way it never has before. And they will have the same burden about the salvation of the Jews that the Jews had originally concerning the salvation of the Gentiles. Don't forget, it was the Jewish people who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And now it's going to be a turnaround that the Gentiles are going to get a burden for the Jewish people. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Yeshua's goal was to make of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus making peace. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility and brought peace. And when we come to know him, there's that oneness. Listen, we have all ethnicities in our congregation. And because a man's color is different from mine, I don't consider him or her any different from me. Because they're a Gentile and I'm a Jew, God doesn't make any differentiation. God so loved the world, not just the Jews. The world, that he gave his Messiah, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have chaye olam, eternal life. When people were turning away from Yeshua, Yeshua turned to his disciples and he says, will you go away too? And do you remember Peter's words? To whom shall we go? You have the words of chaye olam, eternal life. There's no other who has the words of eternal life. Yeshua said to Martha, when she was mourning the death of her brother, and Yeshua wanted to assure her, he says, your brother will rise again. She says, I know he will rise at the resurrection at the last day. He had died. Yeshua said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Chaye olam, eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. As the Tanakh says, out of Zion will come the Redeemer, out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov, from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. In Isaiah chapter 49, it says Messiah comes for two purposes. The first purpose is to bring Jacob back to their God, to bring the Jewish people back to their God, not to religion, to their God, to Adonai. And the second purpose is to be a light to the Goyim, the Gentiles. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that his goal was to make of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus making peace. With respect to the good news, they are hated for your sake, but with respect to being chosen, they are loved for the patriarch's sake. God chose the patriarchs, and through them he made Israel, and through Israel he gave the word of God. For God's free gift and his calling are irrevocable. God called Israel to be his own. God doesn't take back. He's not an Indian giver. God will bring all Israel to himself. All Israel will be saved. It is written here in the book of Romans. Just as you yourselves were disobedient to God before, but have now received mercy because of Israel's disobedience, so also Israel has been disobedient now, so that by your showing them the same mercy that God has shown you, they too may receive God's mercy. How do you show them the same mercy that God showed you if you're a Gentile and you believe in Israel's Messiah and Israel's God? By your taking the good news to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were not afraid to bring the good news. Did you want to say something, brother?